12. So page 1023, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. We read here, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly." Then turn back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. That's on page 991. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word reveals to us those things in our hearts and in our lives which fall short of the kind of people that you created us to be. And so, Father, we pray that this morning you'd help us to recognize how far short we fall of what we should be, of how you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to restore us to the people that you want us to be, and that you would grant to us a desire to bring about change in those places that we need it most. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we've been seeing these weeks as we've looked at the book of Proverbs that there are two ladies that call out to us. There is Lady Wisdom and there is Madam Folly. We've looked at already at how they call out to us in the area of our attitude to authority. Lady Wisdom wants us to listen to instruction and correction, to accept rebuke, and therefore to become wise. Madam Folly speaks to us largely through the influence of our peers who encourage us simply to live for now, to pursue pleasure, to do whatever will make us happy. And if we want to honour God, we're seeing that we need to listen to the voice of Lady Wisdom and to turn away from the voice of Madam Folly. That we'd learn to heed correction and walk in righteousness, not just in our youth, but our need to do that all the way through our lives. And this morning we're going to look at another area where both call out to us, Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly, and it's in the area of our attitude to work. When it comes to our attitude of work, the book of Proverbs presents us with two different types of creatures. The first is the slug. Now, the word the Proverbs uses for the lazy person is the word sluggard. Now, you don't have to be a genius to make the connection between slug and sluggard. A slug moves slowly. It drags itself around the ground. It's hardly the symbol of hard work and productivity, but it's the perfect image of the lazy person. And Proverbs often uses wonderful pictures to get across its point. We read some of them this morning in Proverbs chapter 26. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming in the streets." Well, why were you late for work this morning? Well, I couldn't go outside. There was a fierce lion roaming in the streets. Why don't you have your homework done? Oh, I had it done, but the dog ate it. Why didn't you tidy your bedroom? Well, I was about to, and then someone called to the door, and, well, I wasn't able to. You get the point. The sluggard always has an excuse. In fact, it's what he works hardest at. If only he could put as much effort into his work as he does into making up his excuses. as a door turns on its hinges, so is a sluggard, or so a sluggard turns on his bed. Now we all know how this works. You set the alarm goes off, but you hit that wonderful invention, the snooze button, which gives you either 5 or 7 minutes longer in bed, just a few minutes more. The alarm goes off again, you hit the snooze button again, one more time, you say to yourself. The alarm goes off again, oh, one more time. But the sluggard does this on and on and on. As a door swings on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. He has no intention of getting up. Sleep is his highest priority in life. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. When the sluggard finally gets out of bed and drags himself down to the kitchen for breakfast, he puts the spoon in the bowl, but he's too lazy to even lift it back to his mouth. Now, of course, the picture is a caricature. It's not meant to be real. It's meant to be poking fun at the lazy person. But what's the point? Well, the writer is making fun of the fact that the sluggard cannot even do the most basic of tasks for himself. If things aren't done for him, well, they just don't get done. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who answer discreetly. You see, everyone can see the sluggard's foolishness, except the sluggard himself. He thinks he's clever. He knows how to get through life doing as little as possible. He's worked out how to do the bare minimum that he can in school. In adult life, he'll work out how to work the system, get as much benefit as he can from social welfare, and do as little work as he possibly can. And he'll think that he has it all worked out. He takes pride in knowing how to work the system. He thinks he's the cleverest person in the world because he can get through life with doing as little as possible. But he is a fool. So I want to ask the question this morning, what is wrong with laziness? What's wrong with that kind of lifestyle? Well, the book of Proverbs gives a number of very practical reasons. First of all, laziness results in poverty. Now, remember that in the time of the book of Proverbs, that there was no social welfare system. If you didn't work, well, you simply didn't have. At the end of Proverbs chapter 24, the writer describes walking past the field or the vineyard of a lazy person. The thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered in weeds. He could get away with being lazy for a while, but he couldn't get away with being lazy indefinitely. The writer says in 24, verse 32, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like an armed bandit, or like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. It can be the same in all kinds of work. We can get away with being lazy for a while, but we cannot get away with being lazy indefinitely. You can get away with being lazy at work for a while, doing as little as you can, but then one day the boss calls you into his office, tells you that he's decided to let you go. Like an armed bandit that you weren't expecting, you suddenly find yourself in financial trouble. But the truth is that you should have seen it coming for a long time, because what you were facing was the result of your own laziness. Laziness can result in poverty. The second thing we see is that laziness pursues fantasies. Instead of working hard to provide for ourselves, which is the normal order of things, well, the fool is always trying to find a way to be the exception to the rule. He's looking for a way to get rich quick. He plays the national lottery. He's a regular at Paddy Power's. He responds to those ads in the newspaper that says, earn €1,000 a week by sitting at home doing hardly anything at all. But they all result in him just losing the little bit of money that he actually had to start with at the beginning. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. He has poor judgment, he's a fool, and he makes poor choices. Now, that word fantasies can also mean empty pursuits. In that case, it's a warning about things that take up so much of our time that we have, well, little or no time to do our work. You tell yourself that before you do your homework, you're going to go on Facebook for 5 minutes. And after a longer than 5 minute period on Facebook, you go on to play Candy Crush or Flappy Birds or whatever the latest game is that's the latest craze. You've wasted an hour of your time and you haven't even realized that you've done it. You sit down in the evening and you turn on the television, and before you know it, well, it's time for bed. And none of the things that were on your list to be done got done at all. You see, they were empty pursuits. The lazy person pursues fantasies. They follow empty pursuits. The wise person finds time to relax, but they don't allow relaxation to control their lives. The wise person learns to tell the difference between what matters in life and what is empty, what doesn't matter. Thirdly, laziness affects other people, not just ourselves. If there's something that we were supposed to do and we don't do it, well then, other people have to do it who weren't supposed to do it in the first place. In the home, your laziness means that, well, others have to do more. Tidying up after you, doing chores that you could have done. In the workplace, if you don't do your job well, someone else is having to pick up the slack of what you should be doing. You see, our laziness is not just something about us, it affects other people. And there's one proverb that has that in mind about a task that is entrusted to a lazy person. It says in chapter 10, verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. It's like someone thinking they're about to drink a nice glass of wine, but instead the glass is filled with vinegar. They'd entrusted a task to this person, but instead of being of any help, they leave only a bitter taste in the mouth. Like smoke in the eyes, laziness is an irritation, not a help. Perhaps you've worked with someone like that. Instead of being a help, they slow up the work that you want to get done. In fact, you will get more done without them there. Now, let me ask a slightly different question. Instead of asking what's wrong with laziness in a practical kind of way, I want to ask what's sinful about laziness. Now, we've got a sense of that already, in that our sins affect other people. And we know that we were made to love others more than we love ourselves. But remember that sin is primarily about our relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is sinful about laziness is that we fall short of the glory of God. When we're lazy, we are not what God intended us to be. As human beings, we were made in the image of God. There's a dignity to human life that sets us apart from all other life. When God made human beings, he made us in his image. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, we're told, in order to work it and take care of it. Now, some people wrongly think that work is the result of sin, that life before that first sin was one long relaxing holiday lying around in the garden. But God's intention in a perfect world was that human beings would work, because we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of a creator God, a God who works, a God who does something. And if we choose laziness over work, we are falling short of the glory of God, of what God intended us to be. We were made in the image of God to reflect the character of God. Now think about it for a moment. If a lazy person was an accurate reflection of the character of God, well, what would God be like? Who would want to pray to a God like that? You bring your request to God, but he's sleeping. He doesn't hear. Or he's awake, but he just can't be bothered. Who would believe a God like that? He makes a promise to you that if you do something, he will do something. And you do what you were asked to do. But when it comes to him, well, he doesn't do what he promised. He'll do it later, when he feels like it, maybe. You see, as people made in the image of God, we are to reflect the character of God. So think for a moment, if God were like you, what kind of a God would he be? Would he be trustworthy and reliable? Would he do what he said he would do? Would he do something if he had nothing to gain from it? Would he do something if there was no one to make him do it? Now, the truth is that we all fail to accurately reflect the character of God. But that's not something that the Christian should be content with. It should be a cause of grief and sorrow. It should result in us calling out to God that he would make us different to this. Because we know that our laziness is just another expression of our sinful love of ourselves before God and other people. We were made in the image of God to reflect the character of God for the glory of God. You see, when you buy a product like a new phone, well, if it doesn't work well, it dishonors the name of the maker of the product. You tell your friends, stay away from this. Whatever you do, don't buy this product. It's been nothing but trouble for me. And we were made in the image of God to reflect the character of God for the glory of God, that people might speak well of God because of what they see in us and the way that we work. In fact, the New Testament instructs us that whatever we do, we should do it all for the glory of God. Now, this is what we were meant to be, but we live in a world in which sin has destroyed all of that. Instead of living for God's glory, I'm concerned about my glory and what people think of me. Instead of reflecting God's character, I reflect the character of the one who led our first parents into sin. But God loved us too much to leave what he had created reflecting the character of another. And so Jesus died to rescue us from all sin. It was God's desire that sinful human beings would once again reflect his character and bring him glory. And so he sends his only son, who perfectly reflected the character of God, who only brought him glory, to take the place of sinful human beings and rescue us from our sin through his death and resurrection. And he did that, we're told, so that he could remake us in his image. The New Testament calls this the new self, the new person who is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that means that Jesus died to rescue us from all sin, and that includes laziness. Look at how this new self reflects the character of God by the change it makes in the Christian's life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we read this. He who has been stealing should steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, do you see how the death of Jesus rescues us from all sin, including laziness? It's not enough for the Christian to stop stealing. The Christian must work. And the Christian must work doing something useful with his hands, not just to provide for himself, but that he would have something to share with those in need. That's what Jesus died for, to rescue us from sin, so that we might reflect the character of our God. Now, remember I said at the beginning that in Proverbs, the lazy person is compared to a slug. And I said there was another creature that the book of Proverbs compares us to. And the sluggard is encouraged to look at this creature to learn a thing or two about wisdom. You might like to turn back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8 and just keep it open there as we work our way through these verses. We read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The slug is to look to the ant. Only it's not a slug, but a person, the sluggard, a human being. In a really old commentary written about 200 years ago, this is what a man called Charles Bridges had to say. What a proof is it of the degradation of the fall that man, created in the image of God and made wiser than the creation, should be sent, as it were, to this insignificant school for instruction. You see, that's the effect of sin in our lives. That's how far we have fallen from the people that God intended us to be. We who should reflect something of the character of our God are sent to look at an ant and to learn how to be wise. So what are we to learn from this little ant that we should reflect as God's people created in his image? Well, the first thing is the ant is self-disciplined. No one has to tell him what to do. He has no commander or ruler. He's no one giving him orders. He doesn't have his mummy coming to get him out of bed in the morning. He doesn't need his wife on his back about the things that need done around the house. He doesn't need his employer to tell him the next thing that needs to be done. He is self-disciplined. Now, self-discipline or self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence that we are a Christian and that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, if the ant doesn't need someone telling him what to do, shouldn't a human being, created in the image of God and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, work without someone telling him to? The ant is hardworking. Nobody has to check up on him. You see, while the words commander and ruler suggest giving orders, the word overseer suggests someone watching over his work. The ant has no one looking over his shoulder to make sure that he's doing his work the way he's supposed to do it. Well, how different are human beings in that regard? Remember, the Apostle Paul had to give instructions to Christians who were also slaves. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." You see, the Christian slave was to be different from other slaves. Other slavers worked to win favor with their master. They worked hard only if their work was going to be seen and reported back and there was some hope of reward for it. But the slave who was a Christian knew that when nobody else was watching, the eyes of the Lord were still upon him. And so he was to do everything as though it was done to the Lord and not for any other person. Now, what difference would that attitude make when you're meant to be studying in your bedroom and the eyes of your parents are not on you? What difference would it make in your job and how you work if you saw that there was something that needed done, but you knew that nobody would ever know that you did it? You wouldn't get any praise for it. Would you be bothered to do it? You see, that's how the Christian should be different from others. We know that the Lord sees everything we do, and he rewards us for the good that we do. And finally, the ant is always thinking ahead. No one has to motivate him. He works in the summer to gather food, not because he's hungry, but because winter is coming. He's thinking ahead. He's not motivated by present rewards, but by future gain. And if that's true of the ant, how much more should that be true of the Christian, who's trusting God not for some immediate reward for something that they've done, but for eternal life and an eternal reward? Go to the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. We were created in the image of God to reflect the character of God for the glory of God. Let's pray together.